I want to welcome everyone here today, along with the listening audience out in the Shelby County area. I want to start off, read you a story this morning. A global survey of political and civil liberty indicates that personal freedom diminished in the 1970s for 85 million people in seven countries. The assessment was made by Freedom House, a New York-based nonprofit organization that rates freedom for nations as either free, partly free, or not free. 66 countries with 42% of the world's population were termed not free. The survey listed 1% fewer people in the free category than a year earlier. This morning I ask you, are we free? You may tell me that yes, we live in the United States, the land of the free, yet are we free? I think to some degree we are free. Of course, we're not free to go out and kill or take drugs or do things like that. But as far as freedom, we have a lot of freedoms that other countries do not have. No doubt we do enjoy freedoms. One of those is easily seen as you look around the sanctuary this morning. I don't know what the percentage is of Americans that go to church on Sunday morning, but one day they'll be demanding 100%. And as of this morning, we sit here freely worshiping with no interruptions from law enforcement or anybody else. We can come to this place on Sabbath morning and worship freely. But are we free? How shall a man be free with God? How shall the sinner be made righteous? It is only through Christ that we can be brought into harmony with God. But how do we come to Christ? Many today ask themselves the same questions as did the multitude on the day of Pentecost. When convicted of sin, they cried out, "What shall we do?" The first word out of Peter's mouth was repent. And another time in Acts 3:19, he said, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Repentance includes more than just a sorrow for sin. It also includes a turning away from that sin. I told the story once. I don't remember if it was in Sabbath school class or whether it was in a children's story, but I told this story about one day as I walked into the kitchen. I think I was 6, maybe 7 years old, and I had a slingshot in my hand, and my mom was bending over in the kitchen sweeping up dirt. Do any of you remember that story? Well, needless to say, I did what came to mind and suffered for it later. Not only was I sorry because of the things that I had that would shortly come to pass, but afterwards, sitting on that chair, I saw the pain that I'd caused my mom. We're told that we shall not renounce sin, and that means any of us, until we see its sinfulness, until we turn away from it in our hearts. There will be no real change in our lives. Many fail to understand the true nature of repentance. There's a lot of people in the world that are sorry for their sins. Many even try to make an outward change in their life, but they do it only out of fear that their wrongdoings will bring suffering upon themselves. This is not the Bible's definition of repentance. There are many examples in the Word of God of a false repentance. I suppose one of the best known is the story of Pharaoh and the plagues that fell on Egypt. You remember how Pharaoh repented of his sins when the plagues were upon him, and then stood in direct opposition to God when they were removed. But when the heart truly yields to the influence of the Spirit of God, the sinner will see something of the depth and sacredness of God's holy law. Conviction must take hold of the mind and of the heart. When I first came into this church, of course, like anybody that first comes into the church, the first thing you want to do is tell everybody around you about the Lord and what he's done for you. And a lot of people are willing to receive it, and some are not. I remember after I came into the church, my dad, I was telling him about the Sabbath, and he said he'd never heard that before, so I asked him and Mom to do Bible studies with me. Dad sat through 3 studies, and he was finished with it. He didn't want to hear no more. And Mom sat through all of them. She actually was attending Wesleyan Methodist Church over in Arlington the last 4 or 5 years of her life, but she never did keep the Sabbath, as far as I know, at least the way that we studied it, she didn't keep it. I'm thankful that the Lord has to make the call. You know, I think a lot of people, they try and make changes in their lives, but until you do it for the right reason, it doesn't take hold. Our scripture reading today was the prayer of David after his fall. We talked about that a little bit in our Sabbath school class this morning. We were talking about Bathsheba and how David had committed adultery and then as much as murdered her husband so that it wouldn't be found out. David's prayer illustrates the nature of true repentance, true sorrow for sin. His repentance was sincere and deep. It made no effort to excuse his guilt, and he had no desire to escape the judgment. David plainly saw sin, his sin, for what it was, and he hated it. And until we come to that state, and same state that David came into, then we will do the same thing. We will keep sinning. Until we understand how hateful sin is to God, we'll keep doing it. It was not for pardon alone that David prayed. He prayed for purity of heart. He longed for the restoration only God can bring about. You see, a repentance such as David is beyond the reach of our own power to accomplish. It is obtained only through Christ. And just here is a point on which many err, and thus doing so, fail to receive the help that Christ wants to give them. Many people think they can do things on their own, and a lot of people do it on their own, but it seems like if you do it without the Lord, then it doesn't hold. It doesn't really take hold. You see, many good Christians believe they cannot come to Christ unless they first repent, and that repentance prepares the way for forgiveness of their sins. I believe it's true that repentance does precede the forgiveness of sin. I don't think the Lord's going to give you forgiveness until you admit your sins to him, pray that he'll remove them from you. But must the sinner wait until he has repented before he can come to Christ? I don't believe that. Repentance is not to be made an obstacle between the sinner and the Savior. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It is Christ's virtue that leads us to repentance. Turn with me, if you will, if you have your Bible with you, to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And I want to read verse 31. Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. It said, "Him God exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin." You see, we can no more repent without Christ than we can be pardoned without Christ. Jesus says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." Repentance is as much a gift for you and me as is forgiveness. Only Christ can put within our hearts enmity or hatred against sin. Do you hate sin this morning? Or you just hate what it causes? Jesus said, "I, if I be lifted up upon the earth, will draw all men unto myself." This is where we need to come, to the foot of the cross, where there is no hatred, where there is no selfishness, no pride, no envy, no ungodly traits at all. How anyone could stand at the foot of the cross and watch the blood flowing from the spotless Lamb of God and not be moved to repentance is beyond my understanding. But you can resist this love. You can refuse to be drawn to Christ. But here's the good news. If you do not resist, you will be drawn. God help us not to resist. If we see our selfishness, we must not wait to make ourselves better. There are many who think that they are not good enough to come to Christ. Do they expect to make themselves better through their own efforts? In Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23, it says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may we also do good that are accustomed to do evil." We can't do it. We have to have the Lord. We can do nothing of ourselves. We must come to Christ just as we are. Let Jesus mold you and make you into what he wants you to be. Do you have a plan for your life? I hope that plan includes God. And Jesus doesn't ask us not to look at others. We talked about that this morning in our class this morning. We were talking about self-evaluation, looking at ourselves and honestly being honest with ourselves. It's easy to sit around and look at somebody else and say, boy, they need to do this, they need to do that. But we really need to take an honest assessment of ourselves and what is it that we need to do, what is it that we need to change or allow the Lord to change. Many Christians and non-Christians alike look at those in the church and say to themselves, I am as good as they are. They're just as selfish and pleasure-seeking as I am. But don't make the faults of others an excuse for your own self-sinfulness. The sins and defects of others do not excuse anyone, because the Lord has not given us an erring human pattern. Who are we to measure ourselves against? Christ, and Christ alone. I read a saying on a church sign the other day. It said, if you don't measure up, don't blame the ruler. When we all stand before the judgment seat, as Revelation says we will, there'll be no excuses. If your name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, you'll have no one to blame but yourself. Friends, beware of procrastination. You know what procrastination is? I was going to look it up and give you a definition from the dictionary, but if you're looking at me, you're looking at procrastination. A lot of times I put a lot of things off that I know I need to take care of right away. I think I've yet to speak from this pulpit at least two times in a row where I didn't mention the word procrastination. It seems to be built into my message. I think the Lord's trying to tell me something. We must not put off the work of forsaking our sins and seeking purity of heart. Here is where thousands upon thousands have erred to their eternal loss. You know, I'm not a strong believer in deathbed conversion. I know it's possible because the scripture says, with God all things are possible. My grandfather on my mom's side, everyone believed that he had a deathbed conversion, and I wasn't so convinced. You know, not that I got anything against them, but I think if you wait too long, there's going to be problems. I read an epigram once, I don't know what they are. If you ever want to borrow this book, you can, that I read stories out of. But at the end of every one of them, there's epigrams. It's little sayings that people have said down through the years. And this epigram that I want said, true repentance is never too late, but late repentance is seldom true. There is a terrible danger, a danger not sufficiently understood, in delaying to yield your life to the Savior. We know that that still small voice is the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes he talks to us and we try to ignore it. And if you ignore it one time, then oftentimes he comes back again. I know when I was trying to quit smoking, when I actually did it, it was for a good reason. It was because I wanted to join this church. But many times prior to that, I wanted to quit smoking, and the Holy Spirit was telling me. And at the time, I wasn't even sure who the Holy Spirit was because I wasn't a Christian. But there was this little voice that said, this ain't good for you. And I thought, you know what, he's right. I was even in the Marine Corps smoking, and we was running 3-5 miles a day or whatever, and I could tell it was wearing on me, but I still didn't do anything about it. So there's a grave danger in delaying doing things that you know need to be done. The spirit of prophecy says, sin, however small it may be esteemed, can be indulged in only at the peril of infinite loss. What we do not overcome, you finish the sentence, will overcome us. That's what she says. What we do not overcome will overcome us and work out our destruction. Adam and Eve thought it a small matter to take a bite out of a piece of fruit. But look at the untold woes it has brought upon man and this world. Let us not regard sin as a trivial thing. Every act of transgression, every neglect or rejection of the grace of God is slowly, oh so slowly, hardening our hearts, the same way that it did Pharaoh's. And it's not only making us less inclined to yield, but less capable of yielding. Anyone who's ever given a Bible study knows what I'm talking about. You begin by setting those studies up. Someone says they don't have a Bible study, and you say, great. And you don't tell them there's 30-some lessons. You just say, great. And then you start to begin the Bible studies, and you're thinking things are going along pretty good, and then all of a sudden, they can't make it. Something's come up. And you say, okay, well, we'll do it again next week. And then next week, something's come up. And then the next time, okay, well, let's meet and we'll study. And then the week after that, there's a football game on, and I can't make it. And before long, that 6 months' worth of study has turned into a year, if you've completed them all. And so, you know, when you put off making the choices that you need to make, then it makes it, you're less able to make those choices. And I think people who sit down and say that they want to study the Bible and then they get started and they find out they're going to have to make a change in their life, then they're not as comfortable about it. And that happens to all of us. No matter what it is, the longer you put it off, the easier it gets to sit back and do nothing about it. Many fool themselves into believing that they can change a course of evil whenever they want to. Much the same way an alcoholic thinks he can stop drinking whenever he wants to. But this is not easily done. None of you have ever met my dad, but my dad was an alcoholic. And you know, for years, ever since, I mean, I can't remember when he didn't drink. And there used to be a place, I don't know if it still exists, a hospital down in Batesville. And he went to that hospital 3 times and dried out. And he'd come home and he'd do good for 6 months, maybe a year, and then he would start back. And once he took that first drink again, he was hooked. So, you know, we can't change things just on the drop of a dime. It's just not that easy. The experience and education of a lifetime has so thoroughly molded the character that few then desire to receive the image of Jesus. Let me read you something from the book of Revelation that bears this out. It's Revelation chapter 16, if you want to turn there. Revelation 16, and I want to read verses 10 and 11. It says, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. That's where we'll end up. Let me read you another story. There is a man in Ohio State Penitentiary at Columbus who has been there for 30 years. The crime for which he was imprisoned was committed when he was but a young man, only 22 years of age. He is now past middle life and looks like an old man. Nearly 25,000 prisoners have come and gone since he first went into his cell. For a long time, he longed for freedom and dreamed for pardon. But the other day, when he was offered a release on parole, he declined it and said he preferred to end his days in the penitentiary. When the Bastille was about to be destroyed, this is another prison, a prisoner was brought out who had long been lying in one of its gloomy cells. Instead of joyfully rejoicing at the liberty which was granted to him, strange to say, he entreated that he might be taken back to his dungeon. It was so long since he had seen the light that his eyes could not endure the glare of the sun. Besides this, his friends were all dead, and he had no home, and his limbs refused to move. His chief desire was now that he might die in the dark prison where he had so long been a captive. And if you use those words and talk about darkness and use them as symbolism and talk about the light, that falls right into our Christian perspective. We can become like this man in the story, so accustomed to the dark that we don't want anything to do with the light. If we continue to refuse the grace of God, our hearts will eventually be hardened to the point that we have no desire to be changed. If you're hanging on to some cherished sin this morning, I beg you to give it up. Procrastinate no longer. Christ is ready to set us free this morning. He says, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." In Hebrews 3, 7 and 8, it says, "Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh at the heart. That's why Christ said, "When you shall seek me, with what? All your heart. Then shall you find me." Let David's prayer be ours when he said in Psalms 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." We must study God's word prayerfully. That word presents before us in the law of God and the life of Christ the great principles of holiness, which without which no man shall see the Lord, according to Hebrews 12:4. It convicts of sin, and it plainly reveals the way of salvation. Listen to it as to the voice of God speaking to your soul. As you begin to see sin for what it really is, and you begin to see yourself as you really are, don't give up or be in despair. It was sinners that Christ came to save. I'd like to leave you with this thought this morning. If you were, turn to Luke chapter 7 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and I want to read verses 41 through 43. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." We, friends, have been great sinners, but Christ died that we might be forgiven. No matter what your past has been, your future is spotless. Give your sins to Christ this morning. The merits of his sacrifice are sufficient enough for all of them.